talking about Christ, that He has made us acceptable in the Beloved. Romans 2 and verse 3 says, it's God's mercy that leads us to repentance, or leads us to that place. God's mercy leads us to that place where we can come into a place of acceptance with God. The core motivations of life are driven by your beliefs. What you believe is the direction in which you will move. All right? People believe that they receive salvation if they climb a mountain. So what do? They climb a mountain. You believe if you go on a diet of this new green tea that they sell you on teleshopping, if you believe that, you will lose weight like the model. And so you will call in and spend money to buy that. Why? Because you have now believe that that green tea drunk over 30 days will make you as slim as the model. Correct? So we are motivated in the direction of our belief. We also are motivated in that direction where we believe our needs will be met. You with me? So if I know my needs will be met here, I will be moved in that direction. When we understand that only God can truly meet all of the needs of our heart, of our mind, and of our spirit, when the real needs of our heart can only be met by Christ, we are on the right track. We need not pursue those things that we commonly pursue, which are idolatrous goals that will never, ever meet our needs. Why is it that we see sometimes people with the most amount of wealth, sometimes the saddest? Because they are looking for things to fulfill their lives with. But unless they truly encounter the one that who created them, no amount of money can replace that need for acceptance and unconditional love. You with me? No relationship. Why is it quite often that people have multiple relationships? They're single, they mingle, and they tingle all the time. Why is that? It's because they are looking to fill a void in their lives. And remember last week we talked about the difference between the love of God and lust. When our motives are idolatrous, when we are not in the right direction and we're trying to meet a need, we seek the wrong things and those become idolatrous things that then we believe will fill that void. And lust is a replacement for true love. All right, write that down. When we are looking for relationships and just wanting to have relationships for the sake of them, it is often an indication that we are not quite settled in our understanding of how much God loves us. And so we look to find fulfillment from other relationships. We all have three basic needs. And I want you to really take a note of these, because this is life transforming when you understand what these three basic needs are. This is how God created us. It is who He made us to be. The first need is security. The need to feel safe and accepted in the presence of unconditional love and acceptance. Now, who truly can give you that form of security? Can a friendship give you that form of security? Can your partner, your spouse give you that form of security? They can to a degree, but the ultimate form of security comes from our relationship with God. So that need for me to have security, even Maslow's theory includes two more, but I'm just taking on these three. He refers to two other ones, the basic needs of human nature, which is to eat, sleep. He throws sex in there as well, which I don't believe exists there, because he looks at us more as evolved beings, whereas I believe we are created beings, and therefore sex is not just as a result of evolvement. It is very much the nature of what God has created us to be, and we'll look at that in a while. And so that need for security. The second need is significance. As men, we have the need to make an impact, for our lives to have meaning, to know that we can make a difference. For women, there's that sense of feeling valued and feeling of worth, that sense of significance, that my life here on earth is worth living. It is achieving something. I am doing something. When I wake up in the morning, there is something for me to achieve. God put that need in us. You with me? When he created Adam and Eve, and when he commissioned them, he didn't just say, listen, guys, get up, you know, and enjoy yourselves. He said, no, you have work to do. Your life matters. There is a sense of significance. Go out there, name all the animals. Everything that I've created is for you to take care of. They felt like the knees beast. Come on. Can you imagine that? You know? And so we all have that need for significance. The third need is the need for self-worth. We are people, we must understand that we are people of infinite value and esteem. When any of these needs are not met, we will struggle in our relationships. Or if we try and find these needs to be met through our relationships exclusively, absence from our relationship with God, we will struggle. So the foundation must be that these needs need to be met out of a realization, number one, that God is my ultimate security. Whether my spouse is with me or not, whether I am loved or accepted today, tomorrow, day after or not, I know God loves me unconditionally. You with me? Same with your significance, that God has purposed my life. And thirdly, that I am worth. Last week we looked at that crumpled note that spoke to so many of us, that we are worth the true value for who God created us to be. The second important thing in this whole journey of single, mingle, and tingle is keeping your thought life pure and your hands clean. Here's the challenge. In today's world, boundaries have been almost removed in relationships. You know, almost anything is okay. Now, I think where the church has gone wrong, where society has gone wrong, is tried to set up moral policing. You with me? And I know moral policing never works, because I only behave when I am observed. What we need is an internal compass that directs us in our behavior. You with me? When I am secure, when I am satisfied, when I know who I am, I have no need to sell myself short in any form of relationship. In my life growing up, I grew up around a lot of people who had a lot of sexual issues in their life. And it was really sad to discover that even though there was a sense of great enjoyment with everything that they did, when they were alone at home on bed, in their beds, they would weep from just that sincere sense of feeling wasted. Because no matter how they tried to fulfill those needs, really, when they were not in contact, they were empty. You with me? And so it's not just momentary pleasure, but we need to find a sense of fulfillment that is long lasting. So it is important as we relate to one another that our relationships are held with purity and a sense of holiness. Joshua Harris, who writes so much about relationships, says, neither sex or sexuality is the problem. I like this. We need to rescue our sexuality from lust so we can enjoy it as God intended it to be. Amen. You know, so often we say to people, oh my goodness, you know, this is wrong and that is wrong. You know, I cannot control what you do when you're on your own. You are the master of your emotions and your thoughts and everything else. But if you can learn to surrender that to Christ, develop a godly habit of living your life, then when you are on your own, you will make the right choice. Right? Yes. When we truly value someone, we are less likely to use them. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2 says this, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And 2 Timothy 5:22 says this, it says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. In other words, watch where your hands are all the time. Nor share in other people's sin. Keep yourself pure. So in our relationships, our thought life must be pure. We must keep our thought life in check. Now here's the thing I can tell you guys, a few of us that are here. We have to learn how to bounce our eyes. You with me? If a gorgeous looking girl turns up right in front of you, it's, you look at her. That's it. But it's the second look that really matters. It's that little bit, And if you're married, boom. And if you're not, it's like, You see, God doesn't mind you appreciating His creation, but keep your eyes on the Creator. You with me? There's no harm in saying, wow, she looks good. But when you start sizing her up, that's when you've crossed the lines. You with me? And so as men, we must learn to bounce our eyes all around you now. I mean, TV, advertisements, anywhere you go, these images that, you know, they're great images, aren't they? They're Photoshopped. These women look good. The whole picture looks good. But we've got to learn to bounce eyes. We can't walk around blindfolded saying, I'm going to be holy. I'm going to be holy. I'm so holy. We've got to just learn to train our eyes. Because it's the second look that leads us down temptation. The first look, sometimes you just can't help. You with me? And so we've got to learn to put that habit in. The wife says you can help the second look, first look as well. All right? But, you know, sometimes it just happens. So that's important. And for women as well, we have the same issue. It's the royal we. As women, you probably will have the same issues. So we've got to learn to put in behavior that is godly. You with me? We've got to make sure that our thinking is right. There's nothing, no harm if someone as handsome as Hrithik Roshan, who's just as good looking as me, turns up. You know, it's perfectly all right that you think, wow, I mean, he looks good. I mean, he's looking smart today. But it's what follows those thoughts is where we need to put the check on. You with me? I'm not suggesting live all bound up and screwed up and say, you know, I'm living for Christ. That is unreal. It is not attainable. And eventually you give in. I want us to live liberated, knowing that God in me, He has empowered me in any circumstance to be strong, and that His grace will help me even when I am tempted. You with me? Even when I'm, just about to get there, I will come through. That's what it means to live under the grace of God. Anything less than that, what will the pastor say? What will my leader say? That is moral policing and does not work. I can set up any number of rules to tell you how to manage your relationships. And believe you me, when your heart starts beating, you forget every one of them. You with me? So that doesn't work. But if the compass of your heart is set right, when you're mingling and you're beginning to tingle, you will know what choice to make, because you are choosing. And that's how God created us. He has empowered us to make the right choices in the best circumstance and even in the worst circumstance. Isn't that good and liberating? All right, that's life-giving. Thirdly, choose your friends carefully. Proverbs 12:26 says, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Choosing your life partner is a choice that you make. Hey, listen, you know, God's not going to live with your life partner. Your mom, your dad's not going to live with them. Your pastor, your leader's not going to live with them. You're going to live with them 24/7. So if you don't get on with them, if you don't like them, say no. How often I've heard, you know, I went to my pastor and he said this was the best girl for me to marry. Hello? Is this a threesome here? Pastor, me, and my wife? No, it is, yes, it is good to seek godly counsel. I'm not against that. But ultimately, that decision, I've heard people say, Pastor, you tell me who I should marry, no? Please help me. I can't make a decision. My suggestion then is that you don't get married until you can make a decision. Because if you can't make that decision, I cannot make that for you. All right? Now, I know we live in a culture where these decisions are taken and marriages do succeed. So I'm not shooting it down altogether. So many marriages are arranged. You know, and those things, you know, they work. All right? But when we're looking at our culture of today, where we are going to have to make these choices in our relationships, we are empowered through our relationship with God, with wisdom, with our eyes wide open and our hearts beating, know how to choose who God wants us to live with. So God has given you brains. Please, please, please use them in choosing your relationships. Okay? Keep your eyes open. keep your mind alert. Fourth, check your motives. Our motives in all of our relationships should always be godly. Understand that you are dealing with a fallen nature. You and I are fallen human beings saved by the grace of God. And there is always that desire for that wicked nature to come through, for motives to be wrong, for motives to be impure. And so for us, we must make sure that we check our motives and that we in our relationships are never deceitful. Because Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When somebody's smoozing up to you at the coffee bar, he's a nice guy or she's a nice girl. You know, what are the motives? What are the motives? How many of you have been let down by some relationship you've had where you've gone down the road and suddenly discovered, hang on, what I thought, what he or she thought, there's a big gap here. And what is it? Your values, your motives are now driving you apart, you and me. And so it is so important that we understand our motives, because what is it? Our motives, what drives our need, what drives our belief, our needs drive what we believe. You with me? So if you meet some guy and all he wants is a little bit of tingling, then what's his motive going to be? He wants to meet that need. So he will schmoozy up to you for as long as you want. But when that need is not met, he's going to find somebody else. So we've got to stay attuned, we've got to stay awake, we've got to stay alive. And this is even, quote unquote, in the church. Did I just say that? This exists within the church. And so we must be mindful of how we relate to people. Am I pursuing relationships because I have a need? You see, when I am pursuing a relationship to fulfill my need, when that need is not fulfilled, what happens to that relationship? It's not going to work. You with me? If you go to Cafe Coffee Day for coffee and the machine's broken and you're in desperate need for a fix of coffee and it's not available at Cafe Coffee Day, what are you going to do? Have tea? You're going to go to baristas, right? We go window shopping. Same thing here. In our relationships, if our need is not met, then we want to meet that need somewhere else, which is why I began with the foundation. When our needs are met in God, our decision making, our mingling, and our tingling is very different. I'm not saying you shouldn't mingle, and I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't tingle, because, hey, God created us with those feelings and emotions. But how do I work them out in a way that it is life-giving and also life-giving for me? You getting something here? All right? The fifth thing is love yourself. We must learn to be happy with ourselves. Happiness should never come out of a relationship that you are looking for. You've got to be happy with who you are and where you are. Now, I know I'm setting up an ideal, but this is such an important thing. It is biblical. The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. So who will be your neighbor? A friend, somebody you're looking to marry. From neighbor, they will become your life partner. So if you don't love yourself, if you don't have good self-esteem about yourself, if you don't feel happy in your own skin, don't try and get into somebody else's skin hoping that you will be happy. That is probably one of the most disastrous reasons to get married. I've known people who said, when I marry this guy, I'm going to change him. He's going to become the best guy he's ever known. Please, for God's sake, do not marry that person. Because if he don't want to be changed, you can't change him. You can spend all your life praying, fasting, and on your knees. But if he doesn't want to change, he will not change. You with me? None of us can go beyond the will of another person. The moment we do, we are controlling them. That is not how God created us to be. And so in this, we must learn to love ourselves as the Bible teaches us to be. So as we can truly love others out of that confidence of knowing that I am happy with me. You with me? You know, so many people, and very often, sadly, seems to be ladies who are You know, at different ages, we had a good friend in London who was looking for a life partner. And she was never happy with herself. And so everybody she saw was never good enough. And we explained that, sweetie, unless you learn to be happy in who you are, you will never really settle with somebody else, no matter who they may be. You with me? And so very often we are in these places because there is hurt. And so we must allow God to heal the hurt in our lives, to make us whole, to plug those holes of security, significance, and self-esteem. And know that we are loved and accepted by God, so as in all of our relationships we can communicate and relate in confidence. This is a phrase that we say very often: hurt people, whole people, heal people. And in our relationships we have a mix of them all. And at every given time, somebody is helping somebody else. The sixth thing that you can do is to master your emotions. Here's the deal. You don't control your emotion. If you control your emotion, it's a bit like a champagne bottle with a cork in it all shaken up. The moment the cork's taken off, you've got a mess. You with me? You must learn to master your emotions. And we're going to discover this in the new year. We're going to do a whole 10 weeks on dealing with our emotions and our feelings. Because I know if those things in God's sight are set right, our lives change, how we live changes, our relationships change, our marriages flourish, our everything changes when we work that out, because God gave us our emotions. So our emotions are a result of our thoughts and perceptions. All right? So emotion, the way you respond in a situation, is fueled not by the situation, but by your thought. You get it? That thought or perception of a circumstance or situation then creates the emotion. You get that? Let me paint a picture. Here you are, in a group of youngsters, and you've got your eye on somebody. I mean, I think it could work for us. And this girl doesn't even give you a second look. And you're all primed up, and you've put your axe on and everything else. You know, you're all sprayed up, and you're there, and you're, you know, it's like, you know, you're like, which way should I be, like this? Is that more cool? Or is, you know, you're there, and you're posing, you know. You know, you're smelling really good, you're looking really good, you've brushed your hair and you've had a shave and whatever else. And she just walks past you. She didn't smell your axe, she didn't notice your hands in your jeans really cool, and she just walked past you. And you think, okay, once maybe she didn't see me. Second time you double spray yourself and you're still there. And she does the same thing. What do you think your emotions, where do you think your emotions are right now? Firstly, what's your thought? I don't think she likes me. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. You're now thinking, this girl, I don't think she likes me. What's your feelings now? What are your emotions now? Either you're going to pursue her even more. I want you to know that God has ordained you to marry me. I've known guys who thought it's really funny. And they've never been married to that person. God spoke to me last night, told me that you are the person for me. Do you mind? I'm married already. Oh, sorry. I heard God wrong. We do crazy things to achieve our objectives. But we've got to master our emotions. Our relationships can never be devoid of any emotional exchange. We've got to have emotional relationships. Or they cannot be devoid of attachments. But those attachments must be godly and right. But when they become all-encompassing or possessive, when they become idolatrous and destructive, they do not help us to form foundations for healthy, life-giving relationships. And in all of our relationships, we must make sure that we are never over-possessive. We'll deal with these things later on. We are never, you know, all-encompassing, where to a point, and we discussed this last week, where, you know, if you don't love me, I'm going to jump off the balcony. So to stop you from jumping off the balcony, I've got to love you. What does that tell you? There's a need there. There's a need in that person's life for acceptance. And really, me loving them will keep them going for another 6 weeks. But what if I die? Are they going to jump off a balcony? That need needs to be met in God. You with me? Then there is no need for me in any circumstance to jump off a balcony. Because I know God loves me, whether he, she, or they, or all of them love me or not. You with me? This is a big realization that we must all learn to come to live fulfilled lives. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. A lot of your emotional expression, the happiness and the sadness, is a result of our thought life. Which is why the Bible says, renew your mind. Conform no longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so our minds fuel our emotions, which fuel what we do. We are motivated to go in the direction where we believe our needs will be met. The seventh and final thing is this. Manage your expectations. Galatians chapter 6 verse 3 says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So many people in relationships try to change the other people. It reminds me of the young fiancé who, after learning that her husband-to-be didn't believe like she did, cried to her mother saying, Mom, what should I do? How can I change his thinking? He says he doesn't believe in hell. The mother said, honey, that's all right. You marry him and both of us will make him believe in hell. We've got to set our expectations right in our relationships, even in our married relationships, in our friendships, in our relationships with somebody we probably will be marrying, somebody we are looking to marry. We've got to have realistic expectations. We've got to know what will always remain and what is possible to change. You with me? Never ever think that if I marry this person, I can bring about change. You need to be willing to accept them the way they are. And so also I should be willing to be accepted the way I am and be willing to change where I need to. The strength of our relationship is this, is that I accept Naomi the way she is. And I know she has no choice, no, but to accept me the way I am. You with me? And in that is the power for us to change and become better people. But the moment I set an expectation upon her that could be unrealistic, what am I doing? I am setting up our relationship to go down a path it was never meant to go. You with me? She's given up on buying me gym memberships. She's given up on talking to me about losing weight. She loves me just the way. She still says I look handsome. That is very affirming. You with me? It makes me feel good and doesn't motivate me to go to a gym. Now that may be a bad thing, but you know, at least I am happy in my relationship and I can die fat. But loved and accepted. You with me? You with me? I'd rather die overweight, know that I'm loved and accepted, than skinny and bulimic because I thought somebody else had expectations of me. You with me? All right, now I'm not saying we shouldn't be fit. All of you are so fit. And Aaron, you and I can share some notes later on how we can lose some weight. We can work on that together outside of our marriages. There was a blind girl who hated herself just because she's blind. And she hated everyone except her very loving boyfriend. He always was there for her. She said that if she could only see the world, she would marry her boyfriend. One day, someone donated a pair of eyes to her. And then she can see everything, including her boyfriend. Her boyfriend asked her, now that you can see the world, will you marry me? The girl was shocked when she saw that her boyfriend is blind too and refused to marry him. Her boyfriend walked away in tears and later wrote a letter to her saying, just take care of my eyes, dear. You know, those are friendships and relationships that are powerful. And that's what Jesus did for us. In our greatest need, He gave himself up for us so that all of our needs could be met. Isn't that wonderful? All right? He gave up his security. He gave up his significance. He gave up his need to be self-esteemed. And Philippians chapter 2 said, he made himself nothing. Are you with me? Came down here on earth so as we could find relationship with God and our lives could be restored again. What a powerful message. Are you with me? And I know it's a few of us here within this room hearing this, but what if everybody could hear this message? What changed lives we would have in this city? You with me? What changed lives you would have in your colleges? What changed lives you would have with your friends that are struggling? I want you to share this with people over coffees, over teas, over whatever you do. Take these notes and say, hey, I learned this today. I want you to know these are the things that really matter in life. They say, wow, you seem really smart. Yeah, I am. Because I'm learning. You with me? But more importantly, the question now is back to us. Are you prepared to receive God's unconditional love for you? So as you in your life have every one of your needs met. Let's just bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the great sacrifice that you made on the cross for every one of us. And today, as we look at this whole issue of relationships, Lord, I pray for every one of us that we would find a sense of security, significance, and self-worth only in you. And out of the overflow of our relationships with you, God, I pray that every one of our relationships would flourish in every way. Jesus, I pray and ask that you would have spoken to each one of us today, that you'd help us to journey on this journey of faith. I pray that we would take what we have learned today, share that with others, but also in our own lives, make this a reality. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we share communion right now, I want us just to prepare our hearts to do that. Just come up as we're ready and just take communion. But here's a good time and a moment for you to really go before God and say, God, you know what? I'm giving up on trying to be somebody that maybe I shouldn't be. I just want to be me. I want to be happy with the way you've created me. I want to be happy with where I am in my life. And if there are any gaps, any spaces or places that I'm trying to replace with somebody else or something else, today I want you. I give you permission to fill every one of those voids in my life. Amen. Will you do that? Very simply, allow God to minister to you. And as you take communion, it's a really powerful time where we can come to the place where God has finished everything for us on the cross. And in place, He gives us every good thing that we need. All right? So let's take hold of everything that God your Father has for you as we share communion. All right? So let's just do that. Father, we thank you for dying on the cross for us. And I pray today as we share in communion that you would minister deep into our hearts in a very, very big way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
just